Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
For of him, that's creation, Old Testament, through him, New Testament redemption, to him, consummation, the book of Revelation. It's all centered in the person of Christ.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the crucifixion. This message was recorded at a college chapel service in 2003. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the crucifixion.
A lot of violence in the world today, seeing the nation in war, seeing people willing to sacrifice their own lives for our freedom. And it is a great humbling thing when we realize the willingness of people to pay this kind of a price. But we see one of the violent incidences in history that has forever changed our eternal destiny. And we find this in Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. I want to focus on four words in this text. There they crucified him. And we find here in the crucifixion the reminder of what price was paid for our eternal freedom. But there we see on this place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary, we find there the first word. Where is this? A tiny little mound. When you look at the mountains of the world, they're in their arrogance, they can thrust themselves into the sky. Those of you from Alaska know when you go by Mount McKinley in an airplane, you think you see the top of McKinley, and then you look up, and you look up through layers of clouds, and then you see the top of McKinley. What a majestic mountain. And the world, if you ever have flown over the Swiss Alps, you know the beauty of the Swiss Alps. And those of you from the Colorado or the Rocky Mountain region, what we call mountains over here, and what we call ski hills, you chuckle and laugh because you have the mountain of mountains for skiing in that area. But here was a little mound that soared higher than any mountain as far as history is concerned, a place called Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. Who was there? Who was at this place? Let's go to John chapter 19 and we will see who was at this place called Golgotha. But who was there? John chapter 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. So first of all, we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Luke chapter 2 and verse 35 speaks of the sword piercing that soul. When you look back at the birth of Jesus, there must have been a lot of gossip going on regarding Mary's pregnancy. And I'm sure there was a lot of smirking going on. I'm sure there was a lot of mockery that went along with this teenager, this mother, the one who had been chosen to bear this child, Jesus, the coming Savior. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. The mother of John was there. It said Jesus' mother and his mother's sister. And so we find that the mother of John at the cross, and you'll find these women. Interestingly enough, it was Peter, the big fisherman and the man's man, who said, though the whole world would turn, though I will never turn against you. And yet when it comes to the cross, you find four women in one man, that disciple whom Jesus loved. But we find, obviously, the mother's heartbreaking, and then we find the mother's sister following, helping to comfort this aunt, helping to be a comfort and a blessing as this child was now going to crucifixion. Then we find another Mary. It was the wife of Cleophas. She was now widowed. John chapter 19 says, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, she now widowed, was there. And these Marys must have traveled together. They were coming up for that time of Passover. And yet, as the crowd gathered and as the emotions intensified, as they saw Jesus being led to crucifixion, then there was Mary Magdalene. You remember back in Luke where she was delivered of demons. Well, what a precious time that must have been for her to have that relationship with Christ. And yet this Mary Magdalene, who had been delivered, could have cared less about the crowds. She knew what Christ had done for her. She knew what relationship was with Christ after the seven demons were cast out from her. And you'll see her very prominently placed when you see the resurrection in John chapter 20 in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. Here she was coming still in this grieving process, coming to where the sepulcher was, where Christ had been buried. So we find Mary Magdalene. Then we find John, the beloved. We always see him referred to as the one whom Jesus loved. In fact, isn't it interesting that when Jesus was telling Peter how he would die, then he said, what about old breastleaner there? Jesus said, that's not for you to know. You go and do what you are supposed to do and don't worry about anybody else. But we find John, he was there. All the other man's men were gone, and there was John the beloved there and took the responsibility for Mary, the mother of Jesus. There we find him at the empty tomb. We find him in 21 on the Sea of Tiberias. We find him also being as this man in chapter 21. In fact, let's look in chapter 21 of John and verse 24. This is the disciple, John 21, 24. This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, speaking of John, who now after the resurrection followed, had been there with the women to see the empty tomb, and was on the Sea of Tiberias following, still faithfully following, and then chosen of God to write the Gospel of John. And he said he wrote these things, which we know that this testimony is true. And there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that not even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. What a statement written by John. He was one there at the cross. So there at Golgotha, there on that hill, that place of crucifixion, the next word in the text is they. There, they. Who? Who was there from the world? Who was the they who crucified? Well, Roman soldiers. There was a political sedition going on. Look in Matthew chapter 23, verse 36. It's interesting who partners together while they are enmity in general. When they came to partner together against Jesus, they became bosom buddies. Matthew chapter 23, verse 26, the blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside may also be cleansed. Jesus is in a position of rebuking these people who are in a position of sedition. And then verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And you find this condemnation that is coming down on these soldiers who are in this position of political sedition. And follow that through about what's coming on this coming generation. And you will find the story of this unifying of those who are going against him, the Roman soldiers. Then there was the Jewish court. Turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 15. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Here is their coming before Pilate. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Pilate is saying, I'll chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried out at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him. And said unto them the third time, and what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voice, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voice of them of the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. So who is here? This Jewish court. These chief priests. Those were saying, we will have nothing to do with this man. The theological charges of blasphemy against him. But they all entered into this unholy alliance. Look in chapter 23 and verse 12 of Luke. Luke 23, 12. Now, those who had been enemies, now all of a sudden become buddies. The same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Now, what changed all of a sudden? The thing that changed all of a sudden was those who were in the unity against the person of Christ formed in unity against him at this time. And Pilate is put on the in the position of judging. And finally, with this Jewish court, the theological charges, we find Pilate there with the political pressure, and he finally gives in to the political pressure, and he said he did that which they wanted to do. And Pilate gave sentence in verse 24 that it should be as they required. He was trying to please the crowd. Roman soldiers, you'll see in chapter 23, the Jewish court forming an unholy alliance with the political leaders. Pilate caught in the midst of political pressure. Then we find Caiaphas, the high priest. Look in John 18 and verse 24. John chapter 18, verse 24. Those of you who are with us on the trip to Jerusalem and when we were in the house of Caiaphas, and we were, now they have access to go down into this pit where Christ spent his last night. It was a tearful time when we sang songs that all related to that crucifixion. And even people who rarely ever show one ounce of emotion, as we stood there and sang songs and read portions of Scripture, as we were down in that pit where Christ spent his last night, here in this place of the high priest called Caiaphas, these religious leaders, these wretched, wretched, envying, filled with vanity religious leaders were putting him in his last night to death. In verse chapter 18 and verse 12, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for his people. So we find Caiaphas. Who is the they? The Roman soldiers, the Jewish court, Pilate, under political pressure, Caiaphas, the high priest, in union with these people. And then who else? Judas Iscariot. Luke chapter 22 and verse 47. You'll read all of these, you'll see these accounts all throughout the Gospels, but we'll look. Luke chapter 22, verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? So we find him now planting that kiss of betrayal. Whatever was the motivation, whether he was a part of this Sicarius, as some believe, or one of the zealots, and Christ was not fulfilling the Messiah responsibility, and in that time was willing to turn in spite of the personal training, he became the betrayer, the planter of the kiss. He was there. And then I was there, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes we are healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You were there. Our sin, my sin, and your sin. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins. Why was he there? He was fulfilling that role of being a propitiator so that we who were born under the wrath of God would not face the wrath of God because he took that wrath for us. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What would we have done in that time? Where would I have been? Would I have been with the mocking crowd? Would I have been with those who stood? Would I have been with those who willingly would have taken a chance to lay your life on the line, to walk with Christ up to the point of crucifixion? Or would I have been with Peter warming my hands at the fire? Would I have been a part of those deniers saying, I know not the man? But we were there because it was my sin and your sin. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think when we begin to believe that we can live our own life and run our own life, and that sin is a minor item, and that we can live in wretchedness, and we can live in wickedness, I think it's because we forget that it was our sin when Christ had to come. All of my sin was future when he died on the cross. That sin was paid for. Christ became the propitiation for my sin. I like this poem that Dr. Bob Jones Jr. wrote, I think on an airplane just briefly before he came here to speak. In fact, he spoke at one of our heart conferences, and one of the speakers went and said, what book did you get the poem? And he said, oh, I just wrote that. He had already memorized it, and it so clearly fits into this picture now. He says, before my heart to Christ was won, I wonder what I might have done. Had I with them beheld his grief, would I have mocked with mocking thief? Or join the penitential plea of him who prayed, remember me. Would I with Pharisaic pride have placed myself, those priests beside, or let my heart toward him incline to ease my pain with drug-laced wine. And thrilled to hear the Romans say, this was God's Son who died today. His brow with thorny crown displayed, his spreading blood a mantle made. Such scanty cloak no king e'er wore, or thus enthroned was seen before. Nor had ever had triumphant cry like it is finished, torn the sky, a rocky hill, so small a stage, that day in time a single page, but God conceived the scene there played, ere foundation stones were laid. And on this page with blood-dipped pen, a pardon signed for blood-stained men. And this I know, thou suffering son, thy love this stubborn heart has won, nor can there be aught that these hands deny to thee. How fitting. I looked for that poem. I knew I had it filed somewhere, and I found it miraculously. But how fitting it is. Where would I have been? What would I have done? Students, how seriously do we take the matter of sin? When David said, how can I come to this point of grieving, knowing that against thee and against thee only have I sinned? Joseph, in his refusal, said, how can I commit this wickedness and sin against God? There on Golgotha, they, yes, there were the soldiers, yes, the Jewish court, yes, the Pilate, yes, the Caiaphas, yes, the Judas Iscariot, the betrayers, the planters of the kiss. Yet, so was I. There they crucified, the third word in the text. There they crucified him. I don't have the eloquence, nor do I have the ability to clearly describe the suffering that is involved in the cross. Those of you who have studied the Roman crucifixions and what all went on, then you add to that what they did to Christ and the driving of the spear in the side and the descriptions that are given back in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, who his own self bare our sins in his body. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. The one who spoke and created these worlds, the one who is the omnipotent one, the one who is the eternal one, willingly laid himself down. When the Roman ruler said, don't you realize what power I have over you? He said, you have no power. Then he said, no man takes my life. I lay my life down willingly. And those of us who walked through the Garden of Gethsemane and we were in our minds picturing this walk of Christ crying out before the Father and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in order that he might, if there was some way possible, that he would not be separated from the Father. And yet, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I hope we get to the point where we will say, God, it's not my will, but thy will be done. In the midst of all of this, there they crucified him, laid or nailed or roped, wooden beam on a vertical pole. But we know it was a time of horrible suffering. And yet, it was a time of our deliverance. What Jesus Christ took in a finite period of time to pay an infinite price, we would have to pay infinity. Timeless to pay. Christ took, as God, took that time in a finite period of time to pay my infinite price. beyond our comprehension, except we know it's true. The price was paid. There they crucified him, the last word. There they crucified him. Romans 11:36, for of him, creation, through him, redemption, to him, consummation, are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. I just shared that with someone over this past weekend because they said, I don't understand the Bible. And I said, well, there's one verse that outlines the whole thing for you. For of him, that's creation, Old Testament, through him, New Testament, redemption, to him, consummation, the book of Revelation. It's all centered in the person of Christ. Revelation 5:8-9. Let's turn back there to Revelation 5 quickly before we close. Revelation 5:8-9. And we had taken a book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. You know, while we're in the midst of all of this tribulation and trial, and the world is in the midst of warfare, and we know things are coming down to an end here before too long, we can stand just as firmly fixed because we have been made priests. We have been made kings, and we shall reign with him on this earth. He is the Savior. Everything in history revolves around him. And do we, like Herod the political, abhor him, or like the religious, ignore him? Or are we like those of the Magi who simply adore him to say, where is he that is born the King of the Jews?
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala with a message titled, The Crucifixion. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.